Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org.
Well, good morning. Thank you. It's a privilege to be preaching this morning. I kind of covet the times that Pastor Mark goes out of town. It gives some of us other guys a chance to preach. So let me get all my school supplies ready. I apologize ahead of time for a couple of things. Number one, I'm battling a... It's not the coronavirus, I assure you. So here, Pastor Aaron, last week he alluded to the fact that, when our pastor goes on vacation, you guys are privileged to hear a one-off sermon. In this case, it will be a two-off sermon because this will be 2 weeks in a row. And I know how difficult that is because, number one, it's... As a listener, as someone coming to participate in the worship of God and to sit under the teaching and preaching of God's Word, we kind of get into this trajectory. And we've been in a trajectory in Genesis, and so we kind of tune our ears and our hearts to the writer of Genesis, Moses, right? And so this is what I love about the providence of God, is that He has revealed Himself to us through His Word, and He has seemed fit to reveal Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, but also through the different writing styles of other authors. So we've been listening to Moses, we've been listening to Genesis, and so I'm going to ask you this morning, as we've already read in Jude, just kind of tune your ears to the book of Jude. I have developed a stronger passion in preparing for this sermon for the book of Jude, and so let me apologize for the second thing. There will be a significant number of military anecdotes this morning. Now, if you've been in the military, you will appreciate that. If not, too bad, you're going to hear them anyway. But as I was reading and studying for the book of Jude, I was just reminded of, this is like a threat assessment. It's like a strategy planning document. The overall theme of Jude is for us to be, to confront heresy in the church, that we are to just go after this enemy that is trying to divide the church. And so he's given us, I can remember times when I was in the Navy and we would prepare for a mission and we would do what Jude has done in his book here, what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. So here's what he does. The overall theme of Jude is for contending or fighting for the faith in opposition to a threat. And his letter really reads like a situation report. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to review some intelligence. It's an intelligence briefing. We're going to do some threat assessment. We're going to assess the threat. And then we're going to look at the strategy that Jude gives us to combat this threat. So again, I apologize. It's going to be heavily, last week, Pastor Aaron, I think he spoke a half an hour on AJ going into boot camp. So surely you can give me the liberty to speak with some military anecdotes. Well, look with me at verses 17 and 18. This is the intelligence that we have received. It says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, quote, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions.'" This is reliable intelligence, brothers and sisters. That's a big debate in the Pentagon and in government, especially leading up to the Gulf War and our engagement with Afghanistan and Iraq. Was the intelligence accurate? Well, we have accurate intelligence this morning. Jude is not the first to give us this. Matter of fact, he's quoting, many scholars would say, this is a direct quote from 2 Peter 3:3, which says, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing." Scoffers come with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. We didn't just hear it from Peter. We haven't heard it from Jude. We also heard it from Paul. Paul encourages Timothy, his son in the Spirit. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." There's our intelligence. Our intelligence. We should be wary. We should be on the lookout for this threat that we're seeing, that they're telling us about. But, you know, these are all predictions. Everything I've read so far is a prediction. But Jude is saying, this is not going to happen. It has already happened. Look back up in verse 4. Now let's back up to verse 3. I love this. Jude kind of has a small moment of ADD here, which I can relate to. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Look what he says here in verse 4. "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Judas saying, not only will it happen, but brothers and sisters, it already has happened. They have crept in. Now, I love this word, crept in. It's a contraction in Greek, so it's a combination of two words. And the first word means to come together or to come alongside. And the second word means to as to put on clothes. So imagine, so just picture this for me. It's a disguise. These people, they're not just coming in blatantly in your face into the church. They're disguising themselves. Matthew 7:15 tells us, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves." They come in disguised. They sneak in. That's what that means. They have crept in. They have sneaked in. They have slyly come in to the church. Sneaked in. Secretly. The early church in Jude's time has been infiltrated. So we have this intelligence that is going to happen. It's happening now. We need to be aware of it. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware that this isn't just a one-time threat, it's a continual threat. So let's talk about that threat. You know, it starts from the outside of the church. It works its way in. You've probably heard the old adage about the camel putting his nose in the tent. Don't let the camel put his nose in the tent, because the next thing you know, the whole camel will be in the tent. It's a slippery slope. Maybe you've heard that. It's a progressive threat. Look here with me in verse 19. How big is this threat? What are the consequences? "It is these, those who have crept in, who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Churches are undermined and weakened when they are infiltrated with theological error or apostasy." They're weakened and undermined. This causes division. I want to give you a couple examples. One from historic, from even the early church, the Judaizers. These were the people that would come in and say that you have to be obedient, you have to do good works in order to be saved. It's your works that save you. It's not the grace of God. As a matter of fact, this is one of the things that Jude was saying. Again, look in verse 4. They pervert, these ungodly people, pervert the grace of God. They have basically said, you know what, the law is of no effect. You know, on this case, we can use liberty, we can exercise liberty, and they have perverted grace into sensuality, saying there is no law. We can do anything we want and God will save us. That's one apostasy, that's one heresy. And then on the flip side, there's one that says, no, you have to obey the law. It's the law that saves you. Your works save you. They're denying, and as we just sang, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's how we're redeemed. It's not by anything that you and I do, brothers and sisters. Nothing we do will save us. And that is a heresy that's common today. How many times have you heard people say that, man, you've got to be perfect? You know, I grew up in a church. I won't mention the denomination, but it was sad for me, because every week I felt like I would have to get saved again, because any any sin that I committed during that week was sufficient to cause me to lose my salvation. That's a heresy. That's not what God's Word says. But that's an example from the historical church. Many would say that there are no moral laws that God expects Christians to obey today. Well, that's not true. God expects us to be obedient. It was prevalent in the early church. One contemporary example, you may or may not be aware, but in May of this year, the United Methodist Church will be joining at their convention, and they will vote on a proposal to split the denomination over what is called fundamental differences regarding its belief on same-sex marriage and LGBTQ clergy. Orthodoxy. Right doctrine has fallen prey to theological liberalism. And it didn't happen overnight. It happened progressively. And what is it doing? It's splitting the church. It's dividing the body of Christ. Because we have not stood on theological fidelity, on right doctrine. We need to stand for it. Stand against this error. I'll give you another example. And if you're a parent of a teenager today, I hope that this resonates with you. There have been some recent examples in the last year or two. Number one, Josh Harris. Do you guys know this name? Surely you've read the book or have heard of the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. This brother was brought up in homeschool. He was a sold-out, born-again believer, so he would claim to be. He was a pastor. He maintained his innocence until he was married and became a pastor at a Reformed church, leading many people to God. But here recently, in the last year or two, he has gone through a divorce and a separation with his wife, and he has abandoned, so he says, his faith. He is no longer a Christian. And this is what happens. The threat starts externally. It influences the church body, and it's not just dividing the church, but it's also recruiting more people to go back outside of the church and threaten even more. It perpetuates. Josh Harris is one. Rob Bell, that's another pastor who abandoned Orthodox Christianity. And here recently, a couple of YouTubers, great influencers, named Rhett and Link, who have a significant amount of credibility with young people. You can always tell how credible they are by how many followers they have on YouTube. And me and my family, we've watched these guys for years. They're funny. We enjoy watching them. But they have come out. You know, they grew up. They were missionaries. They worked for Campus Crusade. They grew up as an evangelical Christians. But they have come out and announced that they can no longer affirm the tenets of Christianity. They're not believers. They have abandoned the faith. And here's the sad thing. They are trained in apologetics. They know how to argue. They are significant enemies now. So that's the threat. It's a strong threat. Externally, internally, and it causes division in the church. So what do? We've looked at the intelligence. We've done some threat assessment, so now we need to develop a strategy. And to borrow a term from Tom Clancy, this is a clear and present danger to our churches, so this strategy should be important to each and every one of us. So let me give you three strategies from Jude that we'll need to constantly practice in order to combat this threat. Number one, we must be prepared. Preparation is our number one strategy. Number two is confrontation. And number three is restoration. And it took me a week to figure out how to alliterate those three words. I'm just not as good as Pastor Mark. I may not be a smart man, from a Forrest Gump quote. I got a movie. Where are you at? I got a movie quote in there. All right, sorry. Anyway. Preparation. Look with me in Jude verses 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The only way that error can be accepted in the church is if people are no longer going to hold to a doctrinal standard. You see that? When we no longer hold to a standard, then error can come in. Doctrine is important. This is how we fight the battle. We become doctrinally strong. We build. We strengthen. We reinforce our faith with solid doctrine. It's what building up means, to construct. And this takes work, brothers and sisters. It's not like we can just put the Bible under our heads when we go to sleep at night and just by osmosis learn what God's Word has to say. We have to read it. We have to study it. It takes a great deal of work. We don't just read it. We don't just study it. We study it with a dependence on the Holy Spirit. With a dependence on the Holy Spirit. And this is really important. We study with the aim of obedience. How do we prepare? By studying God's Word. Look at this phrase in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep, to maintain. Where do we find or where do we experience the blessing of being in God's love? By being obedient to His Word. Obedience is important. We must be doers and not hearers only of God's Word. It's not an academic exercise. It's not how much knowledge can we just bring in. It's not like we're playing Jeopardy and we're trying to win a Bible quiz game. We should study God's Word with the aim, with the view of being obedient to God's Word. That is the goal. How do we know how we're supposed to please God unless we read our Word? That's what we do. We read His Word so we know how we can please Him, so we can experience the blessing. Our study should be made manifest in our obedience. That is the fruit. That is what we should all exemplify, is obedience to God's Word. And finally here, we wait. I love this. We wait. We look forward. Our hope is in Christ. I can remember as a young kid many years ago, and maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you've heard older folks in church, or maybe your parents just say, man, I don't know what the world is coming to. This culture has just gone to pot, right? How could it ever get any worse? Well, brothers and sisters, it has gotten worse. And unfortunately, I'm an anxious person. I worry about a lot of things. And so my natural predisposition is to be anxious and worry over the threats, right? Coronavirus is breaking out, and this isn't a threat to the church, but it's breaking out, and the stock market's going down. So what do? I check my 401k every day, and what am I going to do? I worry about things. And I have to constantly remember that regardless of how big this threat is, right, to the church, and you and I, brothers and sisters, need to remember this. Our hope is not in the world. Our hope is not in political leaders. Our hope is not in denominational conventions, whether it's the Southern Baptist Convention or the BMA or the United Methodist. Our hope is not in that. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're waiting for. But we don't just sit there and wait on our laurels. We need to be obedient. We need to be working, building up. That is work. It requires effort. We should be doing that. So we prepare for the threat by practicing these disciplines. We study God's Word through prayer and communion and living in obedience and living in hope. That's how we prepare. Our next strategy, even though preparation is key, strong theological doctrine is critical in preparing us to address theological error. But here's the other strategy. We must be obedient, willing to confront the issues. To confront the issues. The most valuable, important lesson, here's your military anecdote, that I learned in the Navy. Not to how to shine my boots, although I'm pretty good at that. Not how to respond with yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. I already knew that. The most important lesson I learned in the Navy was to always run to the fire. hence the title of this message. You know, I was on a submarine, and casualties on a submarine are critical. Flooding, fire, nuclear spill, reactor scram, these are all things that could threaten life. And if you didn't respond to them with immediacy, all would be lost. And I can remember, and this kind of plays into the strategy of preparation. I can remember when I first got to the submarine, it was drill after drill after drill. I was there for 4 years, and we drilled constantly. And you know why that's important? Because when the real thing happens, and here's a statement, here's a little anecdote. You train like you fight, so you will fight like you train. It was always, I didn't like when these casualties, I'll just give you an example. I remember one time, middle of the night, I was asleep, and the alarm goes off on the submarine, flooding in the engine room. Flooding in the engine room. When you're 400 feet or greater, under the surface of the ocean, that's a lot of sea pressure. And it's you don't have much time. You have literally seconds to respond to that before the ship begins to sink. And you're probably thinking, don't submarines sink anyway? No, they don't. Submarines are neutrally buoyant. But here's something beautiful to me, to see all these men working together, addressing the threat of this flooding. And within seconds, able to solve that issue, to stop the flooding and save everyone on board. Why? Because they understand, number one, that it is a life and death issue, and we need to address it. And number two, it's for the salvation of everyone. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do. We have flooding coming in to the church today, this threat, and it needs to be addressed. And another thing, a lot of people, they're non-confrontational. I don't want to deal with it. I just want to hide and maybe it'll go away. It's not going away. It has to be addressed. We don't have the option of being non-confrontational. We don't have the option of burying our heads in the sand. The problem, if we do, becomes much worse than it is today. We've seen it. We're seeing it in the Methodist Church. Those issues have never been addressed, and so now they're going to divide the church body. These matters are truly matters of life and death. He tells us in verse 22 and 23 that we address these issues. He doesn't call us to isolation. Look here in verse 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. These are all action verbs. Have mercy, save, show mercy. That's what we're to do. He doesn't say just sit back and wait, problem will solve itself. It never does. Now let me be clear about something, unless you think that I'm being legalistic up here. Jude is not talking about non-essential issues. He isn't talking about whether you're premillennial or amillennial or what your take is on the end time schemes. He's not talking about which translation of God's Word is most accurate, even though if King James was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? He's not talking about those non-essential issues. How often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about essential issues. Let me give you a few verses. Romans 14:1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. It's not an essential issue, these little quarrels. 1 Peter 4:8. It should be a guiding principle for all of us to our brothers and sisters. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Paul writes to Titus, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Jude's not talking about second order, third order, fourth order issues. He's talking about issues that are essential. Augustine put it this way, of essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, charity. We should have love for one another, regardless of whether essentials or non-essentials. Jude is talking about fundamentals, that you're saved by faith through grace, not by works. He's talking about essentials, the divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ. These were common heresies in the church. So, the Holy Spirit's telling us as church members that we're not to ignore these issues. We are to confront them. We can't be afraid to confront them. In 2 Corinthians, Paul warns the church at Corinth that they've been too lazy. They've been too tolerant. And because of that, division has occurred in the church. We cannot be tolerant. Now, that word, intolerant, has a lot of baggage. I understand that. But here's what I want to tell you. Intolerance, being intolerant, does not mean that we cannot be loving. Let me ask you this. Is it more intolerant to let someone contend in their heresy and sin? What's more loving, to correct them, to bring them along in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Or is it to just let them die on the vine in their theological error? That brings us to our final strategy, restoration. Our confrontation should be tempered with love, with the goal of restoration or rescue. Look again in verse 22 and 23. Have mercy on those who doubt. We see three groups here. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Here are the three groups. We see the first group, those who are confused. They're doubting. They've been influenced by these external forces, by those who have crept in, and they're doubting. They're confused. The second group, are those who are convinced. These are the people like I spoke to earlier, Rhett Link or Josh Harris. They've been convinced, and so they're in the fire burning. And don't let that word fire be lost on you. And then we have the final group, the coercing. So we have the confused, the convinced, and the coercers. These are the scoffers. And we're to address all three. You know, we want to protect the church, but we also want to show mercy and love to those who are being misled. To the confused, the doubters, we show mercy. We pity them. Brothers and sisters, it should break our hearts when we see people involved or being coerced and misled. It should absolutely break our hearts. Those are lost sheep, and they need to be rescued. For those who have been convinced, we're to snatch them or drag them out of the fire. This word almost has a semblance of violence to it. You know, if you saw someone burning in a fire, you would snatch them out. You're not going to take your time doing it. I mean, it's almost too late. It's never too late with God, but it's almost too late. They've been convinced. Don't miss the image of fire in this verse. It speaks to the destructive nature of the threat, and it requires a significant response to snatch them, to drag them, to seize them. And then finally, we have this third group, the coercers. We are called, now this is so difficult for many of us Christians, myself included, we are called to love our enemies. Did you know that? I hope you knew that. We're called to love our enemies. Our evangelism efforts don't just apply to those that we agree with politically, or philosophically, or morally. Man, it would be easy. If you were in agreement, how easy would evangelism be? It doesn't just apply to those. It applies to our enemies as well. We're to extend love and mercy to those who are spiritual threats. But we have to be cautious here, because in doing so, we could be associated with this sin. That sin could rub off on us. That's why it says, and look at the word choice there in 23. Show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, there are two words for garment in Greek. One refers to the outer garment, And the other refers to the fruit of the looms that they wore back then, the undergarment. And that's the word that we're looking at here. It's the undergarment. And the undergarment that has become stained and filthy. It's like junior high at church camp, especially in the boys' dorm. You don't want to touch any of that stuff. And that's what Jude is saying here. We want to abstain or not touch these undergarments, not touch the sin. We want to have mercy and show love, but do so in a way that it protects us from being associated with the sin. And why is that important? Because we could cause others to stumble. We could be associated with that sin to the degree that it makes us look like we are sinning. Even though, you know, I was mentioning to someone this week, there's an organization in Vegas. It's called the Triple X Church. And they do, I mean, that's clickbait if I've ever seen it. That's a pretty big word, Triple X Church. So you're thinking, what is this? Well, they rescue men and women that are involved in the pornography industry. They go into the adult entertainment establishes and they witness and share testimony. Now, imagine this. It's probably not a good idea for a man to go into one of those places, right? So they're very strategic about how they engage the culture. And that's what we're talking about here. We don't want to be so close to the sin that it rubs off on us, that we're tempted, right? We want to protect ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us to have no fellowship with fruitless deeds, and we're to abstain. In 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from all appearances of evil. We don't want to cause people to stumble. For goodness sake, we're trying to rescue, we're trying to restore, not cause people to fall into sin. So we're supposed to show love and mercy and tenderness to all of these groups. Church, this threat is real. It was real in the apostles' time. It's been real for 2,000 years of rich church history. It's real today. It'll be real tomorrow. You know, in 20 years or so, and or maybe the Lord will come back and get me tonight. But when I'm gone, and if the Lord tarries, these are still going to be issues that the church has to deal with. They're perennial. You know what that means? They last forever. They will last forever until Christ returns. We should prepare for this threat through the study of God's Word. We should confront it with urgency. And we should confront it in the spirit of restoration. But let me end with a bit of encouragement, because this kind of seems like a weighty subject matter to deal with these threats. Look in the doxology there in verse 24. Our hope, again, is always in Christ. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, who, to the only God, our Savior through Jesus Christ, to Him. All this study, all this preparation that we're going to do, the confrontation, the restoration, God is faithful to us. To Him who is able to keep us from stumbling, to present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. There is our hope. We're not in it alone. Number one, we have each other. You guys have pastors that are committed to the protection of the Word. But more so than ever, or more so than any of this, we have a loving God who has not just come up with this plan for our salvation, but has equipped us to be partners with Him in sending and preaching the gospel and to protecting the church. He doesn't leave us unequipped. We just have to prepare. And we have to be obedient. And we have to confront and restore. God is faithful to equip us and sustain us for this task. We just have to be obedient. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It is insightful and powerful. Father, Your Word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we may be complete, your servants, equipped for every good work. So, Father, I pray that you would equip us now through the power of your word so that we would be ready to stand for theological truth. Father, give us boldness to confront those who are being led astray. And while we do so, Father, protect us from sin. Lead us not into temptation. Break our hearts, Lord, to love our enemies. You are truly able to keep us blameless and to sanctify us daily. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to be obedient and to protect the body of Christ, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen.